Is that working? Yes.
Yes.
Great. Okay. I'm talking today about a new creation. You are a new creation in Christ. Lord, I pray that you help me to share what you've put on my heart, and Holy Spirit, speak to us today, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, consider two superheroes, Batman and Spider-Man. Batman is rich and strong and has lots of cool gadgets, and his superpowers stem from his external possessions. Spider-Man has a few accessories as well, but he's a superhero because of the spider powers obtained when he was bitten by a radioactive spider. His nature has been changed, and now he's a new power accessible to him, within him. As a new creation, you are more like Spider-Man than Batman. Something alien to you, from outside of you, has entered into you and changed your nature. You now have a power that you didn't have before. The trouble with this analogy is that Spider-Man became something more than human, while we, instead, are being restored to our full original humanity. We're becoming more like Jesus. Now, Brenton read to us this morning about Nicodemus and him talking to Jesus, and Jesus saying, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now Jesus replied to Nicodemus. He always seemed to think Nicodemus should know what he's talking about, and it's always made me wonder a bit, because I kind of thought Jesus was introducing a new idea. But Nicodemus, Jesus' reply shattered Nicodemus' Jewish assumption that their racial identity, their old birth, assured them a place in the kingdom. Jesus made it plain that a man's first birth doesn't make him part of the kingdom. Only being born again gives this assurance. The Old Testament taught three main promises for the Jews: the gathering of Israel, the cleansing and spiritual transformation of God's people. Prophecies like, I'll give you a new heart, a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone, from Isaiah and Jeremiah. And finally, the reign of the Messiah over Israel and the whole world. Okay, in Jesus' day, the common teaching among the Jewish people was that the first two aspects of the new covenant had been fulfilled. They saw Israel gathered, at least in part, after the Babylonian exile. They were back in their home country. They saw strong spiritual movements like the Pharisees, which they believed fulfilled the promise of spiritual transformation. All they waited for was the reign of the Messiah. They were expecting the Messiah to establish a kingdom here on this earth, set them free from the oppression of the Romans. And that's why Jesus' statement about the new birth was so strange to Nicodemus. He thought the Jewish people already had it. They certainly weren't looking for it. They only looked for a triumphant Messiah to set them free from the Roman oppression. So what does it mean to be born again? To start with, born into the kingdom of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So if a nation passed a law that no one could live there except those who were born in that nation, and someone wanted to live there who wasn't born there, wouldn't matter if he spoke the language, observed the customs, dressed like those in the nation. It wouldn't matter if he practiced the religious traditions of that nation. It wouldn't matter if his parents were born there, if his children were born there. It wouldn't matter if he had many friends in the nation. All that would matter was that he was actually born there. And the kingdom of God's like that. You can have friends in there. You can have speak the language, go to church. You can do all the things. Your parents might be born in the kingdom. Your children might have been born in the kingdom. But unless you're actually born in the kingdom of God, you can't live there. So we've all heard the analogy of the caterpillar and how it turns into a butterfly, and that's like being born again. The metamorphosis. When my kids were little, there was the song, "Bullfrogs and butterflies have both been born again. Bullfrogs and butterflies have both been born again." Some of you remember it. But did you know that a butterfly is not simply a caterpillar that's grown wings? When inside a chrysalis, the caterpillar is called a pupa. To turn from a caterpillar into a butterfly, the pupa starts to digest its body from the inside. How weird. It uses the same sort of chemicals that it uses to digest its food. Imagine being digested by your own stomach. No way, don't imagine that. Lots of important parts, like the digestive system and the airway and the brain, don't turn into goo. Instead, they're just moved around. The caterpillar's mouth is recycled into the butterfly's proboscis and tube, which it uses to eat. And there are also special blobs floating around which begin to grow into wings, antennae and legs. Once everything's in place, this sack of goo has been assembled into a beautiful butterfly. And when we're born again, God doesn't just add some extra stuff to our lives. He makes us a completely new creation. We keep our physical body, but our spirit's brought to life by the Holy Spirit coming to live within us. Galatians 4:4 says, "When the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we're his children, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father.' Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir." Pastor Leo Harris, in his book, Your Faith is Power, comments on these verses. And he says, "What a profound statement. God sent his son, the son who was prophesied for centuries before. He came by supernatural conception and by virgin birth. He was made of woman, but not man. The human body of Jesus clothed the spirit of the Son of God. We have inherited a fallen, sin-conscious human spirit from our first parents. But the spirit in Jesus was sinless, guiltless, unfallen, and holy. What a miracle it was when the Spirit of God came on Mary. The angel said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God.' We leave the realm of physiology. Science is left baffled and silent. God has taken over. This is the miracle of the birth of Jesus. God sent forth his son." The Christian world ponders the miracle of Bethlehem every Christmas. But are we missing something? Have we nothing but a miracle of history to meditate on? Galatians says an emphatic no. There's another miracle. God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts. Yes, here it is, present tense. Personal to you and me. The miracle of Bethlehem is being repeated multiplied million times in the lives of men and women. Born again, men and women are sons and daughters of the supernatural. It's a miracle birth. It's been repeated in your life and mine. Have you been born again? If so, remember that term that Jesus used in John 3 means to be born from above. We're born from above, born from on high, as all heaven bent lower when the power of the highest overshadowed Mary. And that holy thing was formed within her. So heaven bent low over everyone who has been born again by the Spirit of God. We have been born anew by the power of the Most High God. A miracle birth indeed. The Spirit of the Son of God lives in us. In Peter, he says, you've been born again, that is, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, and set apart for his purpose. Not of seed which is perishable, but from that which is imperishable and immortal, that is, through the living and everlasting word of God. Peter's saying that we're born of a spirit, new spiritual DNA that's eternal, that will last forever. Where can that possibly come from except from God? A new creation, the old you is gone, you start again, a baby born with new DNA. Paul expresses it like this. He says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, if I'm a new creation, how come I struggle? How come my everyday life, and I'm an ordinary person, how come reading the Bible seems such like a grind sometimes? How come life's so difficult sometimes? Well, back in the 80s, there was a big emphasis on the fact that as Christians, we're winners, more than conquerors, as Paul says in Romans. And some people got all enthusiastic to follow God for what they could get out of it, not understanding the real message. And they got disappointed and gave up. Being a winner. We sang this morning, born again, born to win. What's your definition of winning? Fame and fortune, comfort and security. Well, we'd say, no, of course not, that's superficial stuff. These things can be a bit more subtle sometimes. I heard about a guy who went to one of the big churches in Adelaide and his car was broken into while he was in church. He came out and said, well, if God can't look after my car while I'm in church worshipping him, I'm not coming back here again. I've given up on it. And that's a wrong concept of winning, isn't it? But sometimes we have disappointments and we're not really understanding what winning means. Let me read you the context of some of our favourite promises. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Just note that it doesn't say none of those things are coming in our lives. He says in all these things, the hardship and the trouble and the persecution and the danger and the sword, in all these things we are more than conquerors. So my definition of winning is living like Jesus lived. if you think about his life, was not without trouble. He had fame, but no fortune. What he did have was a perfect close relationship with his Father and the Holy Spirit all the time. He had perfect faith and power. He had a clear purpose and direction for his life. And that's what I call winning. We have an enemy who desperately wants to stop us from living like Jesus in close fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He can't change the fact that we are God's child, forgiven, made new, born again, but he can attack in the area of our minds. One of the ways he does that is attacking our concept of God. What we think of God affects what we think of ourselves, which affects what we think of sin, which affects what we think of salvation. Now, the next slide shows, if we look at each column, if we think of God as all love and no judgment, lots of people like to think of God like that because they don't like the judgment bit, they don't want to believe that there's a hell, they just think, hey, God's up there, he just loves everybody, he loves me, no problems. But that means we think of ourselves as having no responsibility. I'm okay, I'm a good person, I'll be fine. Which means we think of sin as sin doesn't really matter. Which ultimately means we don't need salvation. I don't need saving if God just loves everybody and God is love and there's no judgment. Or, second column, if we think of God as a hard, angry, demanding judge, then we think of ourselves as never good enough. And sin becomes an overwhelming weight. And I know I need salvation, but I'm not sure I'm going to make it. And then the third column, a holy judge whose love is so great that he died in my place, means I think of myself as loved and accepted and forgiven. That forgiveness is for the past and the present and the future. Even my future sins have been forgiven. And I think of sin as destructive to me, destructive to others, and hurts the one who loves me. So salvation is something I desperately needed, and I desperately needed his grace to save me. It's such an amazing gift. There's lots of variations that happen on this, what we think of God affects what we think of ourselves and what we think of sin and what we think of salvation. But they basically fall into these three categories. And if you're anything like me, you occasionally get duped into allowing your mind to wander into the two categories that we know aren't true. That God is all love, or that God is an angry judge. The enemy's usually pretty subtle about it. He doesn't just hit you with it, something that you say, no, 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 that's not right. When we're faced with a bit of sin, a choice, a variation of the truth, or maybe not doing something that we know we should, because it's easier not to, the list goes on. The enemy says, God loves you, he'll forgive you, it doesn't really matter. And he appeals to our fears and our appetites to get us to sin. And then he says, doesn't really matter, just forget about it, doesn't matter. Go ahead, nobody's going to fuss about it. And then afterwards, he swaps over to the guilt trip. His ploy is to convince us that we need to feel bad for at least for a while. I deserve to be in God's bad books for a while. I messed up. I need to pay. I mean, that's the principle of life, isn't it? We teach our kids there's consequences. He appeals to my pride. I can pay for it myself. It's an upside down kind of pride, but when we really look at it, That's what it is, pride. I can pay myself, I can fix myself. When I think about the fact that I can immediately admit to God that I messed up and that His forgiveness is already there, I just get so overwhelmed. It's too easy. When I think of the suffering that Jesus went through to give me that freedom, to clean up my messes, it's too good to be true. I'm so moved and so grateful. We don't need to go on the guilt trip. We can choose to believe what Jesus says. If we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. No time out necessary. That's what we give to the little kids these days. When they're naughty, time out. We give ourselves a bit of time out sometimes, don't we? God must be mad at me, so I'll put myself in time out. He already paid. In John 15, verse 7, Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Wow, what a promise. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done. Sounds great. Do you like that? What is it you're praying for? What is it you want from God? What is it you're struggling to believe for? Are you puzzled by a lack of response from God? Maybe we missed the all-important condition. Let's think about this condition. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Back in chapter 14 of John, Jesus said to his disciples, "When I'm raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father. You are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. Because they love me, my Father will love them. I will love them and reveal myself to each of them." So what is this condition? How does it work? Pastor Harris, again from his book, says, "We must know the truth of God indwelling Christ, the miracle birth of Bethlehem, and of Christ indwelling us, the miracle birth in our hearts, and we must let His love loose in our lives." If we love Him, we'll naturally keep His word. In short, we must know Christ dwells in us and live in love toward God and man. If we love the Lord, we'll not disobey Him. If we love our brother, we won't hurt him. If we love God and love our neighbour, we'll fulfil all the law. All that Jesus ever did was not in His natural power, but by virtue of the Holy Spirit dwelling in Him. The words He spoke, the life He lived, the mighty works He did, all were because of the Holy Spirit within Him. But there was something more than that. The hidden secret behind all that Jesus ever did was not only the power of His faith, nor His life of obedience to the will of God. These were but the effects of a much deeper cause. The basic cause was the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father. Because Jesus was perfected in the love of God, the Father gave Him authority over all things and gave Him the irresistible faith of God by which He performed His mighty miracles. Here is one of the greatest things I've learned in my life. Love guards the door to the faith and power of God. Love guards the door to answered prayer. Love leads the way and all else follows as night follows day. It's significant that love heads the list of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. We must settle this matter of love. It's the master key to all else. We must know the reality of the love of Christ turned loose in our lives. Love for God, love for man. Once the fullness of the love of Christ masters our lives, we begin to know the joy of Christ and the peace of Christ. Then we'll see the gentleness of Christ, the goodness of Christ, and yes, the faith of Christ. And the kindness and self-control of Christ will follow. But love opens the door to all these. We cannot bypass love. So forget about looking for power and miracles. Forget about trying to be good. Forget about all the things you should do, all those shoulds that weigh on us. Be hungry for a relationship with Holy Spirit. Ask Him to fill your heart with love, with His love. And all these other things will follow. I'm not suggesting you become a monk and spend all your time just in prayer and but for our focus in our everyday life, our ordinary everyday life, to be focused on our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Walking with the Holy Spirit, like Pastor Hans was talking about on Wednesday night. It was really great. If you missed him last time, I'd recommend you come and hear him this week. I'm finding the more I do this, the more all those other things that I've struggled with for many years are coming into my life. I just keep coming back to Romans 5:5. For we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. That's why we read the word, so that His words abide in us. So that when the enemy comes with his lies and his half-truths, we can answer with God's word. I'm a new creation. I'm loved and accepted. I'm forgiven. Past, present and future. And we can say it with confidence because we know it's in the word. Remember that little saying? What we think of God affects what we think of ourselves, which affects what we think of sin, which affects what we think of salvation. But when His word abides in us, we can choose to believe what the word says about God instead of the enemy's lies. And that truth then flows on into the rest of our lives. You're a new creation, not an old person with wings. You're Spider-Man, not Batman. The Bible tells us so many wonderful things that are part of being a new creation. I've tried today to lay a foundation for us to explore these things over the next couple of months. As new creatures in Christ, we see things with new eyes. We hear things with new ears. Think with the mind of Christ. Love with the love of Christ. And live by the power of His life in us. Problems become challenges, difficulties become opportunities, lack becomes scope for God's supply, enemies are potential brothers and sisters, and Satan is a defeated foe. Being new creatures in Christ, we can think as He would think, speak as He would speak, live His abundant new life within us. We have been raised out of death into the reality of a new creation. Let's not get hung up on our defeats, but instead declare the victory that is ours in Christ. Let's not fear failure, but rather arise in faith and enjoy the power and privileges that are ours as new creatures in Christ. For old things are passed away and all things have become new. Thank you, Lord, for the amazing privileges that we have as being new people in You, with Your Holy Spirit living within us. Help us, Lord. Give us understanding. Give us revelation of just what that means in our lives. Thank You, Lord. Amen.